A man walked by a bookstore one day and noticed in the display window a book entitled How to Hug. Being a bit of a romantic, he went inside and bought the book. When he began to read the book, he realized that he had purchased a volume from an encyclopedia set that covered the words from how to hug. He thought he was buying a practical book on how to hug, but what he got was a volume from an encyclopedia. Sometimes people come to church expecting to hear practical sermons, and instead they hear something that sounds like it came from an encyclopedia of dry facts. Well, some passages of Scripture are more practical than others, and we are in the practical section of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 lays down the great doctrines of the Christian faith, and then Romans chapter 12 through 16 explains how to put those doctrines into practice in everyday life. We are in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and this is a section whose theme is genuine love. The theme is stated in the first sentence in verse 9 and is followed by a series of subordinating phrases that describe how genuine love functions. I divided it into two messages because there seems to be a shift in emphasis at verse 14. Verse 9 through 13 deals with how genuine love functions within the circle of people who are on friendly terms. Verse 14 through 21 shifts the emphasis to how genuine love functions outside the circle of friendliness. So I am asking the question today, how does genuine love function toward those who are outside the circle of friendliness? How does genuine love function toward enemies? How does genuine love function under adverse circumstances? We will find the answer here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing it says is that genuine love blesses instead of curses when persecuted. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." I heard about a young man of genuine Christian maturity who was drafted into the military and took with him his lifestyle of kindness and piety. The drill sergeant who was in charge of boot camp training was offended by the Christian character of this young man. Therefore, he set out in every way possible to break down his character and to reduce him to a lower level of functioning. He was abusive in the way he spoke to the lad, unfair in what he asked of him. In fact, by every means possible, he attempted to crush his spirit. But through it all, the young man responded in unfailing goodwill. Late one Saturday night, after having too much to drink, the sergeant happened to come through the barracks and saw this young man kneeling in prayer by his bunk. The sight set off the worst in the old sergeant. He began to make fun of the young man in loud and abusive tones. But this one did not budge from his posture on his knees. When unable to rile him verbally, the sergeant sat down on one of the bunks, took off one of his muddy boots, and from across the room heaved it at the lad. It hit him in the temple, stunned him for a moment, but then he resumed his prayerful posture. When that failed, the sergeant took off the other boot and flung it equally as hard. Once again, it struck the lad, but he refused to flare back. With a parting round of oaths, the sergeant stumbled onto his quarters and went to bed. The next morning, when the sergeant awoke, the first thing he saw was his muddy boots. Only they were cleaned, they were polished, and they were sitting neatly by his bed. That young Christian in boot camp has provided us with a sterling example of what it means to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's a quality of genuine love. Another quality of genuine love is that it shows empathy. Genuine love shows empathy. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." What is being described here is empathy. Empathy is the ability to identify so closely with someone else that you make their situation your own situation and allow what has happened to them to affect you also. Donald Gray Barnhouse told a story about King George VI of England that illustrates empathy. He said that after the East End of London had been bombed by the Nazis into a heap of rubble, King George VI was there with Winston Churchill to inspect the damage. He wore no crown or ermine robe, just a suit and a derby hat. He looked totally unremarkable except for one thing. As he walked through the debris, he cried. As he saw the damage, his suffering people, the Union Jacks his subjects had draped over the wreckage of their homes, he wept. Churchill's memoirs record that as the people watched their king weeping in the midst of their ruin, they said again and again, "He loves us. He loves us." In Barnhouse's mind, that was the noblest picture of the King of England that he ever saw. Genuine love shows empathy. Genuine love is not contentious. That's a third quality of genuine love. Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another." In the year 1554, England was embroiled in the heat of the Reformation. Queen Mary was on the side of the Catholics, and persecution against the Protestants forced many of them to escape to foreign countries. Quite a few of them settled in Frankfurt, Germany, a city that had embraced the Reformation and befriended Protestant refugees from all countries. There was already a church of French Protestants in that city. On the 14th of July, 1554, the English exiles who had come to Frankfurt obtained from the magistrates the joint use of the place of worship allotted to the French, with liberty to perform religious service in their own language. This was granted upon the condition of their conforming as nearly as possible to the form of worship used by the French church. The offer was gratefully accepted by the English, who came to a unanimous agreement that in using the English liturgy, they would omit the litany, the audible responses, the surplice, with other ceremonies, which in those Reformed churches would seem more than strange or which were superstitious and superfluous. Having settled this point in the most harmonious manner, elected a pastor and deacons, and agreed upon some rules for discipline, they wrote a circular letter to their brethren scattered in different places, inviting them to Frankfurt to share with them in their accommodations and unite their prayers for the afflicted church of England. What followed was endless contention for this congregation. The exiles from Strasbourg wanted a superintendent, something that the original exiles in Frankfurt did not want under the circumstances. The exiles from Zurich wanted the service to follow the same order as that set forth by King Edward. The congregation called three pastors of equal authority, one of them being John Knox, who had been studying with John Calvin in Geneva. Calvin persuaded Knox to accept the position in Frankfurt. Shortly after Knox arrived, and by his moderating efforts, the congregation resolved its differences and agreed upon a form of worship in which some things were taken from the English liturgy and others added which were thought suitable to their circumstances. That peace was soon broken when Dr. Cox, who had been preceptor to Edward VI, came from England to Frankfurt with some others in his company. Cox was not satisfied with the form of service used in the congregation, and when he couldn't get it changed, he brought slanderous charges against John Knox. Although Knox was acquitted of the slanderous charges, he was advised to leave Frankfort by the magistrates. And that congregation continued a prey to endless contention. The factions in that congregation were not motivated by genuine love, as is the case in many churches where the people can't live in harmony with one another. Genuine love is not contentious. A fourth quality listed here of genuine love in adversity is that genuine love has the common touch. Romans 12:1 says, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Oftentimes, when people begin to get recognition, to prosper financially, to become learned, to move up socially, they lose touch with the common people. They become proud and conceited, and they think of some people as beneath them. When they become like that, they have lost genuine love. Mother Teresa was a lady who could probably get an audience with any of the greatest leaders of this world, whether they be heads of state, heads of businesses, or heads of religious organizations. It would increase their clout to be seen with Mother Teresa. Did that kind of fame cause her to lose the common touch? No. She walked the streets of Calcutta looking for the suffering and lowly to minister to them. When she was in Memphis some years ago, she told of walking on the streets of Calcutta and seeing something moving in a ditch. She had to look carefully to see that it was an emaciated man, still alive, his whole body covered with worms. She took him back to their center that cared for dying persons. It took the sisters 3 hours to pick the worms off the man. Then they bathed him, gave him some simple food, and introduced him to love. Love and prayer with no strings attached. The man died, but he died with dignity, knowing that he was loved, which was really the ministry of Mother Teresa and her sisters. As he lay dying, he looked up at Mother Teresa and said, "I came here as an animal. I leave in death as an angel." And he smiled and he died. It was the ministry of Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta that led to the conversion of Malcolm Muggeridge, that famous newspaperman in Great Britain and former antagonist of the church. He saw demonstrated in her the genuine love of Christ, a love that has the common touch. Another quality of genuine love is that genuine love does what is right. Romans 12:17 says, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." This verse is not saying that public opinion decides what is right. That is actually the problem with our society today. What this verse is concerned about is that Christians sometimes bring embarrassment on the church and to the message of the gospel because we don't do what is right. Of all people, we as Christians are the ones who should lead the way in doing good and right things. A teacher asked members of his class to sit one seat apart during the examination in order to avoid all appearances of evil. As the good book says, "What if we don't believe in the good book?" asked one of the students. "Then you put 2 seats between you," the teacher replied. Honesty and virtue are embraced because our motivation is to honor God and not merely to appear right. before others. Genuine love is peace-seeking. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The Bible recognizes that it is not always possible to live at peace with everyone. This is a wicked world, and evil must be resisted, sometimes even to the point of armed conflict. In September 1938, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned from Munich following his much-watched meeting with Adolf Hitler and greeted enthusiastic London crowds with the promise of peace in our time. He had signed the infamous four-party agreement giving Germany the right to invade and occupy portions of Czechoslovakia. To maintain peace, he had gone against his better judgment and had betrayed an ally. But it was not Chamberlain's motive that was at fault. He was a man of peace who wanted to avoid a threatened bloodbath. What was lacking was his judgment. He was not sufficiently realistic about evil, and World War II was the result. We need to realize that peace is not always attainable, and peace is not to be sought on some terms, but as much as it is possible within the realm of righteousness and truth, we are to live at peace with everyone. If peace cannot be attained, then let it not be our fault. The last quality of genuine love in this chapter has to do with taking revenge. Genuine love does not take revenge. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." And verses 19 through 21 say this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When someone mistreats us or offends us or commits some evil against us, what we immediately want to do is to take revenge. But the Bible here says that genuine love does not take revenge. What genuine love does instead is repay evil with good. And when you do that, the Bible says you will heap burning coals on your enemy's head. I heard a story about a wife who was angry with her husband. A Christian friend of hers asked if she had tried pouring coals of fire upon his head. And she replied, "No, but I tried pouring scalding water down his back and it didn't work." The building of a fire on someone's head would be very painful. So, with a man who has done you wrong and you in return are sweet and gracious and kind to him, it hurts his heart. It wounds him in his spirit. It makes him feel contrite and unworthy. Like you build a fire on a fellow's head would cause him pain if you treat a man good who has treated you evil. It does something. It stabs his heart. It strikes him in his soul. And that is probably the reference here. Huey Homer was a Lutheran minister who lived in East Germany before the wall came down. He had 8 children who were all brilliant students. All 8 children had high marks that qualified them to enter the university, but all 8 were denied admittance. The reason they were denied was because the wife of Erich Honecker, premier of East Germany, was the president of the Ministry of Education in East Germany. Margot Honecker saw to it that no Christian was admitted to the University of East Berlin. She personally refused each of the 8 applications as they came one by one from Huey Homer's children, even though other students were accepted with lower marks. After the Berlin Wall fell, the Honeckers fell too. They were evicted from the palace with no bank account, no clothes, and no home to go to. Huey Homer heard about it, and this humble Lutheran minister went to the former prime minister of East Germany, Erich and Margot Honecker, and said, "You come and live in my home with me and my wife and the children who are still at home, and you don't have to go to church with us either. You are atheists and communists, and you don't have to change." Huey Homer said about them later, "They haven't become Christians yet, but they have begun to bow their heads when we pray." Huey Homer understood what Romans 12:17-21 is talking about. He actually put it into practice, which is a difficult thing to do. But doing good to one's enemy can be the best means of subduing him or winning him over or at least putting hot coals on his head. How does genuine love function in adversity? Genuine love blesses instead of curses when persecuted. Genuine love shows empathy. Genuine love is not contentious. Genuine love has the common touch. Genuine love does what is right. Genuine love is peace-seeking. And genuine love does not take revenge. Wouldn't it be great to see somebody really practice this? Well, that is our challenge. May God help us to do it. Amen.